Philippians chapter 3, Philippians chapter 3, verse 11, Philippians 3:11. And last week we dealt with the out-resurrection from the dead. In Philippians chapter 3, we have three tenses of salvation, beginning with verse 9. Paul says he wants to be found in Christ, in him, not having his own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ Jesus, the righteousness which is from God by faith. And of course, this is describing justification. We receive the imputed righteousness of Christ, and God declares us righteous. That occurs in a moment in time. That's a past aspect of our salvation. We're saved from the penalty of sin. And we have other passages that you're familiar with, Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, and Titus 3, 5. And then the present aspect of our sanctification, ongoing salvation from sin's power, is described in verse 10, Philippians 3, that I might know him in the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, and that knowledge by experience, that he might experientially know the dynamic power of God in his life, and that's fulfilling the Christian way of life, having victory over sin, persevering through fellowship, identifying with his Savior in his suffering, and being conformed to his death, having victory over the old sin nature. And so this is describing our ongoing sanctification. We are delivered from the presence of sin, or the power of sin. This is occurring now. It's ongoing. And as Philippians 2:12 says, work out your own salvation, effect your own deliverance, with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you, both to will and do his good pleasure. Glorification. The future is in verse 11, Philippians 3:11. If by any means I may obtain to the resurrection from the dead. Now, when you read that in your English text, you think, was Paul unsure of his salvation? And Paul wasn't unsure of his salvation. He was certainly sure. If you read verse 9, he's in Christ. He has Christ's righteousness. He's justified by faith. And so Paul is sure of his salvation, but in the Greek, you had the word, not for the normal word for resurrection, anastasis. By the way, the ana means to stand up. That word resurrection literally means to stand up. And so referring to the body being resurrected from lying down, to stand up. And Paul wants to be not only in the resurrection, he wants the ex anastasis. Ex means out of, or literally we could say to stand out. To stand out. And Paul wants to stand out in the resurrection day. Just like a graduating class. All graduate, but some graduate with honors. And so we're all guaranteed to have a glorified body, carnal, spiritual believers. Those who are justified, then we also will glorify. But we are not guaranteed to stand out on the resurrection day. And we kind of examine that aspect of standing out, which relates to our future glorification. Now, another way to look at it here, we can add one more element here to these three tenses. We have the doctrine of reward. We have the doctrine of reward. And along with not only having a glorified body, we could say that this column would represent, in our current context in Philippians, this column would represent the fact that the believer will receive a glorified body, but Paul's saying something even more than that. He's saying that he's going to receive a reward. He's going to stand out in the resurrection day. And so the reward is based on, number two, persevering here, knowing Christ, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings. So number two guarantees, if we continue in number two, persevere, this will guarantee our reward, see? Whereas our justification guarantees our glorification, see? And so we started out with the fact that number one guarantees number three. If you're justified, you will be glorified. Number one guarantees number three, okay? Number two is not guaranteed by itself. That's why even that passage in Romans 8:30, those he justified, them he also glorified, it leaves out what? Sanctification. See, the spiritual life. We're not guaranteed to persevere. There's a lot of dropouts in the race. There's a lot of people that don't finish their course. Born-again believers, that doesn't mean they go to hell, but they fail to receive what? The reward. the prize. See? So number two is not guaranteed. Number two, if we do persevere, number two, then that will guarantee number four, reward. So we persevere, that will guarantee that we will receive a prize. If anyone endures, he shall receive a reward. It's just like in 1 Corinthians 3, if it survives a fire, the test, he will receive a reward. And so the number one is based on grace. We're justified by grace, saved by God's grace through faith, Ephesians 2:8 and 9. Our glorification is based on God's future grace. So all believers, even the carnal Christians, will be glorified. This eliminates the false doctrine of a partial rapture. God is not basing our future glorification based on our faithfulness. But the Word of God does base our faithfulness on or the reward, future reward, if you want to stand out in, on that day, based on faithfulness. So, based on grace. Number two, based on works. Our reward is related to our works. That doesn't mean that it's not grace-enabled. Don't get me wrong. We are to grow in grace. Even in our sanctification, it's grace-enabled. We live in the grace age. So when we're saying it's by works, we're not excluding God's enabling power. But it's based on, we could say, performance. And therefore, God looks at our, reviews our spiritual life, our performance, how we progress in a Christian way of life. And then if our works abide, we will receive a reward. And number four, based on works. And so you see the connection automatically between number two and number four. See, based on works. Whereas one and three, based on grace. So that's one way to divide those aspects here. Tenses of salvation. Now, Paul describes the out-resurrection. Now, we went over this last week, so I'm going to rush through this. We want to move on today in verse 12. But we saw certain conditions last week for obtaining this out-resurrection, knowing Christ experientially. Notice the if ties in the prior verse. Connective, if. And so, he goes back to those conditions related to his ongoing sanctification in order to obtain the out-resurrection. Knowing Christ experientially, experience his resurrection power and godly living, verse 10, identifying with Christ and his sufferings. We want to exclude that, but that's no suffering, no glory. You ever heard the word expression, no pain, no gain? Well, no suffering, no glory. You want to avoid suffering? Well, we ignore reward. And number four, recognizing Christ's victory over the old sin nature. And so, and then pressing, I think, in the following verses, pressing for the prize. I think that's connected to the out-resurrection. Now, what is it? What is that out-resurrection? What we do know, it's a reward associated with the resurrection day. And so it's related to the resurrection, standing out from among the dead ones. So we stand out from among the dead ones. And it is in relationship to standing out among others at the resurrection day, like a person who graduates with honors. And then I think it's connected to the brilliance of the body. I think one way we'll stand out is faithful believers will shine brighter than other Christians. There's varying degrees of glory in stars. Some stars are brighter than others. And therefore, some believers will be brighter than others on the resurrection day. That's one way we can stand out on the resurrection day. It's one way of God showing honor in the resurrection day. And the Bible speaks a lot about glory, doesn't it? Angelic glory, God's glory, a glory of man reflecting the glory of Christ, and even the glorification of the body. And therefore, I think there's a greater brilliance, one way to shine brighter for Christians who are faithful. Just like in the military, you have various ranks, so you can automatically look on a soldier's uniform and know where they stand as far as where they rank. Well, there will be believers in that day that will outrank others in a sense. They will shine brighter based on their faithfulness. 1 Corinthians 15:41 and 42, Daniel 12:3. It may also have this aspect of a fuller experience of life. You may enjoy not only have eternal life, but enjoy it in a fuller capacity throughout the eternal state. We have that idea of the enjoyment of eternal life. treasures in heaven. There's various rewards, and I think I'm going to try to repeat this chart later down in our notes, especially when we get to verse 14, pressing toward the goal for the prize. There's various treasures or rewards that the believer can receive. And Jody Dillow divides it into three classes. Rewards related to honor. Second class, rewards related to our service. Third class, rewards related to intimacy with the Father and the Son throughout eternity. And he gives an example of honor rewards. The crown of righteousness, the crown of glory, name written in the book, imperishable wreath, abundant entrance in the kingdom, and a special resurrection. So the particular reward that we're studying here would fall into that category of honor. That bright body means that God's going to honor you for your faithful service. And people will automatically see you as, hey, this was a faithful Christian. This is a believer who persevered. He's not a dim bulb. Look at that Christian over there. I could barely see him. You know, that Christian didn't care about witnessing or attending church or, you know, fulfilling his Christian goal in life, and say, that person's a dim bulb over there. He was saved, but that's about it. And you don't want to be a dim bulb on that day. You want to stand, you want to shine bright. So that's related to honor. Service, we'll have the privilege of serving the Lord. Heaven won't be some place where we'll sit on a cloud playing a harp and then we'll be bored after 5 minutes. That's what kids today think, you know. With all these modern video games, heaven's going to be boring, you know, just going to sit on a cloud and do nothing and all that. It won't be a boring place. I believe we'll be able to explore God's universe too. And just by the speed of thought, you know, we could go from place to place and, you know, and we'll serve him. Rulership of Christ and his kingdom, first of all. Here's for, before the eternal state, you have 1,000 years where Christ will reign over this planet. And the believer will serve a rule over Christ if he endures. If we suffer, we shall reign with him. That includes vassal kingships, priestly ministry, ownership of the New Jerusalem. I think this carries over into the New Jerusalem as well. There'll be we shall serve him. Then intimacy with Christ includes getting invited, just like I had earlier. You know, this is intimacy right here. To be next to the governor. That's a privilege. Now think about intimacy, getting invited to the wedding banquet in the kingdom. You have an invite as a faithful Christian to the wedding banquet in the kingdom. Or the messianic banquet. Or the privilege of having a garden party with the Lord Jesus Christ around the tree of life in the eternal state. Christ may be able to send out special invites to faithful VIPs and the Christian life. Think about that. As a faithful Christian, faithful VIP, here today we're going to invite you to a unique garden party with the Savior around the paradise tree in the New Jerusalem. So that's probably the privilege of eating of the tree of life there in the end of the book of Revelation. And then enjoying your eternal life. So intimacy with the Savior. There'll be some rewards related to that intimacy. And so those are some of the service, or some of the treasures in heaven that the Lord has for us. Just a few tastes of those rewards in heaven that God will give his faithful servants. Now, Paul obviously says he hasn't obtained these things yet. He hasn't arrived at a state where he can just put it on cruise control and just let God, and I've arrived at this high spiritual status. In spite of the fact that he's gone through some deep sufferings for the Savior, testing and trial, he's still not done. Paul is not done in his spiritual life. And if Paul hasn't obtained yet, neither have we. We haven't arrived at, we're not dead yet. If you're here alive as a born-again believer, just realize the expression, you're not dead yet. That means God's not through with you. God still has a purpose and plan for you. And therefore, Paul says, I haven't obtained this. The word lambano means to receive. The idea, I think, is connected to the prize. I haven't received the prize yet. Therefore, he continues to press. He continues to run. There's no time of resting for Paul. There's no time of quitting. There's no time of just kind of cruising along in the Christian life. Paul wanted to continue. I haven't arrived at that status yet. Paul chose a different Greek word from that translated in verse 11 as obtained. Attained, he said. He has not yet here received the prize. He's still in the race. And that's the whole point here. I haven't grabbed a hold of that prize yet. It's not in my grasp yet. I haven't received it yet. He says, or I'm already perfected in the sense that he's reached the goal. The word teleo means to reach a goal. And the idea is to finish a work or duty. His course has not yet been completed. The purpose for which Paul was called was not yet fulfilled. God still has at least several letters left to write in his life, including the last epistle, 2 Timothy. And so Paul still has various places to go in far as outreach, planting churches, encouraging disciples, teaching the word of God, including the Philippian churches. He said, you know, Paul said earlier in chapter 1, you know, I'm hard-pressed in Philippians 1:23, having desire to be with Christ, which is far better, nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. Why does God keep me around? Because of other believers. You and the Philippian church need me and my spiritual gifts, and I'm here to serve you and to teach you doctrine so that you'll mature, and so God keeps me around. Paul says, obviously, if you have the choice, going on to be with the Lord is my first option. But God still hasn't completed my course. Think about that. You know, Paul could easily have retired at this point in his Christian life and probably has been one of the most highly decorated believers in the church age. But God was not done with him. You ever think about that? God was not done with him. So it doesn't matter how many trials he faithfully endured at this point, how many churches he planted, how many people he led to Christ, how many Christians he discipled and taught the word of God, God says, you're not done. You're not done. And so that encourages all of us not to be arrogant or proud, thinking, well, I've done my time. I hate to hear Christians say that, even as they grow older. Well, I've done my time. Well, what does that mean? Are you in prison or something? What do you mean you've done your time? God's not done with you. And so you're still things that you could do as a born-again believer, even in your older age. God is not through. And so we need to continue to press. We never give up. We continue to go forward. And therefore, we're not done until the Lord calls us home and we're completed. Hopefully, it's not because of carnality that God says, I'm done with you. for a different reason, not because you finished your course, but because you are no longer used to me here on this earth. You're an embarrassment as a carnal Christian. I'm taking you out through the sin of physical death. Hopefully, that's not the case. Hopefully, we're not like Paul, disqualified. 1 Corinthians 9:27. But Acts chapter 20, verse 24, notice what Paul says. He says, verse 23. He tells at this pastor's conference, Ephesian elders, I look at this as a pastor's conference. He's encouraging these pastor teachers, these churches. He says, he is planning on going to Jerusalem, except the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me. Think about it. What's your future, Paul? Chains and tribulations. That's my future. Now, did that discourage Paul? Look at verse 24. But none of these things move me. No, it didn't. If that's what God's plan called for, then that's what I'll do. None of these things move me. Nor do I count my life dear to myself. You know, Paul, you're putting your life at risk. Don't you know you could be beheaded? Don't you know your stand for Christ could cause you, other people, to hate you and to try to assassinate you and all these other things? Don't you know by traveling on those roads that robbers waited for, that you're putting your life in danger. Don't you know that's a risky business? I do not count my life dear to myself. Think about that. He says, so that I might do what? Look at this in 24. Finish my race. I want to finish my race. He wants to finish strong. Now, if we look at the book, I believe this is 2 Timothy, but the reference here, but let's double check here. Maybe 1 Thessalonians 4 is a good passage as well. We know it's a scripture, though. Yes, chapter 2, 2 Timothy 4. Paul can only not really say that he's done with his Christian life until he said this, awaiting execution. And I believe, obviously, the Lord was revealing to him, this is it, Paul. This is it for you. You need to write out your last will and testament, in essence. And Paul said, what am I going to say? I'm going to write it to young pastor Timothy. And I'm going to mention about the false doctrine and how to endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ and to complete his course and to look for the coming Savior. And all the things he passed on to Timothy to be not afraid and use your spiritual gift and stir up that spiritual gift that you have. And the things he passed on to Timothy. Notice, I have fought the good fight. That's a Christian life. We have engaged in a battle. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. It's a battle. It's a spiritual warfare. He fought the good fight. The good means it's an honorable fight. He fought, he played according to the rules. I have finished the race. Now, he says, I've crossed the finish line. God's done with my service. It's complete. I have fulfilled the purpose and mission and plan that God has called me for. I've completed my mission. Really, that's what he's saying. I have retained the faith. I haven't abandoned sound doctrine. I haven't left the faith that was given, as Jude says, to contend earnestly for the faith that was once and for all delivered to the saints. I have stood for orthodox doctrine. I haven't veered off into false teaching. Resulting, therefore, verse 8, finally there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, notice reward, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. The day is the Bema, which occurs right after the rapture. The next event on God's program is the coming of Christ for the church. The judgment seat of Christ occurs immediately afterwards because the book of James tells us the judge is standing at the door. Our judge is standing at the door. The evaluation day is impending. He will give to me on that day, and not only to me also, I'm not unique in this, but to all who loved his appearing. The idea of looking forward to the coming of the Savior and therefore persevering as a result. All believers are open for the crown. You could possibly receive the crown. There's believers in here who could receive that crown. You know, we look at Paul and thinking, well, Paul is super Christian. You know, we look at Elijah and we think, well, God really worked in Elijah's day, but the James says he's a man like us. He's a man like us. You know, we can all obtain this. Why? Because it's God's enabling power that keeps us going. And so we have to make the decisions to appropriate his resources. Now, here's the point. If the chief of the apostles does not feel that he has arrived spiritually, then neither should we. We should never, ever think that we have arrived at some kind of spiritual plateau where we're above everyone else, and therefore we have no room to grow. There's always upward and onward. That's why there's an upward summons. There's always that forward, upward progress. We've never arrived at a certain level where we could slow down, give up, quit, and not keep pressing. Paul kept running to the end. And he kept pressing, and he didn't slow down either, in a sense. He kept going forward. Paul had not yet finished his course at this point, as we examine in 2 Timothy 2, 4, 7, and 8, and Acts 20, 24. Now, the idea here is, he says, I'm not yet perfected. Now, there's two senses in that word teleos. One has a connotation of reaching a goal. The other has a connotation of reaching the goal of maturity. Now, look down in, if you're in Philippians 3, look down further in the passage. Because he's going to address all believers to have this same mindset. All believers should have this mental attitude to persevere and to keep running. He says, verse 14, let's begin there, Philippians 3:14. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward summons of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, see that word translated mature, same Greek word here when he says perfected, have this mental attitude. And if anyone thinks otherwise, God will reveal this even to you. Meaning that if you don't think this is important, he's praying that God would reveal the importance of this to believers. So there is, first of all, a level of maturity that we can arrive at as a believer. We can progress from spiritual babyhood to spiritual adulthood. Okay? There's a lot of passages that exhorts us to be mature as Christians. And part of maturity is described in the book of James. And we're not to be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. We are to love our brethren and love our, you know, love them with the love of Christ. Love is one of the check boxes to make sure that are we truly mature as a believer, or do we get angry and upset because of what people say to us? Do we manifest the fruit of the Spirit? Self-control. But I think also the idea of remaining stable in sound doctrine, sign of maturity. We're not moved by false teaching. We're sound in the faith. Another mark of a mature Christian, as James says in James chapter 3, verse 2, controlling the tongue, sign of maturity. And so there's various tests of maturity for the born-again believer. We have arrived at a certain level in our Christian walk that we're not moved by false doctrine. We're walking in the fellowship with God. We're continuing to persevere. We're manifesting Christ's likeness in our life. And so we can be spiritual adults. Understand that. Okay? We don't have to wait till the end of our Christian life to be a mature Christian. Remember the book of Hebrews? Hebrews chapter 6. Let's take a look at Hebrews. He speaks about pressing on to what? Maturity, right? He speaks about being a baby. Notice in 5:13, he says, verse 12, for by this time you ought to be teachers of others. And some believers think that this is referring to the church at Jerusalem. There were those saved at least 30 years. They should have been teaching others, but now they are regressing in the Christian life, going back to the old-time religion of Judaism, religion. He says here, but you need someone to teach you. You need milk and not solid food, verse 12. Everyone who partakes only of the milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness. He is a babe, spiritually speaking, a spiritual infant. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, mature, who have been trained to use their senses discerning divine good and human evil. And therefore, let us leave the ABCs, the basics, and then the idea is let us go on to spiritual maturity. And so we are leading the ABCs of, and then verse chapter 6, verse 1, let us go on to perfection. The word perfection means maturity. Let us go on. But there's a danger of going back in their Christian life to religious sacrifices or the sacrificial system of the temple, that they would reach a point that where there was impossible for them to go on to maturity. So there is a level that we can arrive at being a mature, stable Christian. We can be a mature, stable Christian. There's even between stages, by the way. We add that hint in the book of 1 John, 1 John chapter 1. I don't think he speaks simply of physical age, although he may be referring to that. He speaks of young men, you're strong in the word of God. He speaks of fathers. He speaks of children. And I think he may be speaking there in the chapter 1 of 1 John, or even chapter 2 of 1 John, different levels of Christian growth. So there are various levels of growth in the Lord, but we can reach that point of being mature. But Paul in verse 12 is saying, I haven't finally crossed the finish line of completing my life mission, fulfilling God's purpose in my life completely. And that's the idea. I haven't obtained that prize yet. I haven't grabbed it yet. So even as a mature Christian, you could still keep running. You could keep pressing. You could keep stretching forth for the prize. And so I believe Paul certainly is a mature believer at this point. But he hasn't obtained the prize yet. So even that maturity, there's not a time to give up. You know, just because you turn 21, so-called, you think you're an adult, your life's not over. Hopefully it's not over yet. You're still life to be lived. And as a Christian, thinking that, well, I'm a mature believer, then I've reached the highest level I can obtain, and that's it. No, that's not the case. You haven't received the prize yet. You got to complete that mission and course till the Lord takes you home, either through two means, death or rapture, one or the other, and for the born-again believer. So there's a dual sense of the use of this word perfect, teleos. Philippians 3:12 and 15 explains his thinking. He has not arrived yet at perfection, but he is perfect and mature. Philippians 3:15. And one of the marks of maturity is the knowledge that he is not perfect. I like that. One of the marks indicates that he realizes that, you know, I haven't crossed a finish line. Sad to say, there are a lot of believers who think they've arrived at a certain position and that's it for them. They don't need the help of other believers. They don't need the local assembly. They're fine on their own. And they're going to learn to test that is not the case. There's a lot of believers who have drifted in that no man's land. Now, he says, but I press on. Paul keeps going forward. The Greek word here means to press hard after, to pursue with earnestness and diligence in order to obtain, to go after with the desire of obtaining. This is not for slackers. I press on. He wants to grab a hold of this reward. He doesn't want to quit. He doesn't want the little trials to knock him out of the Christian life. Well, do you know what that person said to me at that church? No. You're going to let what someone said to you at church destroy your intake of Bible doctrine, your fellowship with like-minded believers? That one little person that said that something to you one time in the local assembly? You're a loser, Christian. You're a babe sucking your thumb. Let me tell you that. If you're like that, you're a little baby. Babies whine all the time. And so you're a little baby Christian. That's not a mature Christian. That might even be an adolescent Christian. You're not mature. Oh, that person said that to me, and therefore I'm not going to do that. Boo-hoo. Read the Apostle Paul's life. And then if you have gone through half of what he experienced, then start complaining. But don't even do so if you have. What did Paul say? 1 Corinthians 9:24. He says, do you not know that those who run in a race all run? By the way, if you're a born-again believer, you're qualified for running the race. But one receives a prize. Not all believers obtain reward. There's a lot of quitters. A lot of believers who quit before the end of the course. Run in such a way that you may obtain it. Meaning, you know, we're in a race. Imagine the runner's a 200-yard dash. Ready, set, go. Like, just walking along, you know, whistling, you know, just kind of cruising along. No, that's not what you see there. You see people that run with every ounce of energy. People have trained and trained for those races, and they continue to exert every effort. They don't run with half-heartedness and half-devotion. They press hard after the reward. Run to win. They don't run to lose. You didn't run to lose. You should run to win. Every Christian should have this mindset. That's what he says later in Philippians. If you don't, may God convict you otherwise. Every Christian should have this. I'm going to pursue my relationship with the Lord, the Word of God, fellowship with believers, hard. I'm going to run hard after this. I'm not going to just stroll through my Christian life and cruise. Que sera, sera, whatever will be, will be. No, I press. I press on. Run. Notice the phrases used for the Christian life. Running. Fighting. Fighting. 1 Corinthians 9:26. We have a couple of sports analogies there. Not only the marathon run, but the boxing. I fight, not as one who beats the air. I have purpose, my punches connect. I'm not just chasing the wind. He says, disciplining yourself, notice that to be an athlete on a professional level takes a lot of self-discipline. And by the way, the fruit of the Spirit is self-control. Can you have mastery over your own body? Can you have mastery over your temper? Do you have self-mastery by means of God's power? Certainly. Discipline. Discipline. Reaching forward. Reaching forward. That means to stretch forward. Literally in Philippians 3:4. Reach for the prize. So you see runners at the end of the race, what do they do? Right where that ticker tape is. Lunge forward. They want to cross that line first. They're lunging forward every ounce. They're straining to break that tape. And that's the idea. Reaching forward, lunging forward. Paul uses that metaphor. Philippians 3. Press. Press, as we said, press on. Diligence. See? And then the race, the word agon. Let's look at Hebrews 12:1. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. The Bible describes a Christian life as agon. Here's a course, a racetrack that they run. We run. Since we are surrounded by so great a crowd of witnesses. Who are those witnesses? Those are not angels. Sorry. No. It's not like they're angels looking at us in heaven and watching us. No. Context, context, context. Those cloud of witnesses are Old Testament saints who persevered. Hebrews chapter 11. This is right after the faith chapter, right? Hebrews chapter 11. And so they witness to the fact that you could run and complete your course. You could live by faith. And therefore, if they live by faith, even in the Old Testament, certainly there's no excuses to live by faith in the age of grace. They are testifying to the fact that you can live by faith through various circumstances. And there's some difficult times. You know, Hebrews 10:33, who by faith subdue kingdoms, work righteousness, obtain promises, stop the mouth of lions, like Samson did and David, quench the violence of fire, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, escape the edge of the sword, and all these other things. Others had trials, scourgings, chains, imprisonment, stoning, verse 37. Tempted, Solomon 2, wandered in the wilderness, and of whom the world was not worthy. These all obtained a good testimony through faith. Look at that. They were winner Christians of the Old Testament variety. So we're surrounded as in the stadium of, think about if you're surrounded in a stadium of former athletes that have run a marathon. These people said, you could do it. You know, I did it through hardship and adversity. Therefore, you can as well as a believer with maximum benefit in the church age. We have so much more resources now in the church age than the Old Testament saint ever had. And what's our excuse for not completing the course? And so we have further benefits than they had. And he says, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Now, the idea is we are to lay aside snares such as sin. We are to continue to persevere. and complete the agon. Now, the idea of a race is it takes agony. It's a struggle. So, look at these words here on this page. Does this sound like effort? Yes, it does. And so, he runs, he fights, he disciplines, he's reaching forward, he's pressing, he's agonizing. Now, don't get me wrong, this is not simply, I'm going to grit my teeth and try harder and pray harder. No, you're doing this, though, at the same time that you're walking by faith, resting in faith, you're appropriating God's power. Like, you remember, Philippians 3:11, that power, resurrection power is in you. You have the Holy Spirit in you. You have God's resources. So don't get me wrong. I'm not trying to paint a religious view of the Christian life. All I'm saying is it takes effort. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is what? God who works in you, both to will and to what? Do of his good pleasure. So sanctification is both a divine and human endeavor. We don't quit. We have to make the mental decision to keep running. Keep running. Keep pressing. Now, I love this hymn. And it's an old time, one of those old timey hymns. When I say an old timey hymn, a hymn that's not often sung in churches today. But I've sang a lot of hymns growing up as a child, old timey hymns. And one of these is Higher Ground. Have you heard that hymn, Higher Ground? I'm pressing on the upward way. New heights I'm gaining every day. Still praying as I onward bound, Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. The chorus, Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's tableland. A higher plane than I have found, Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. I think that's a hymn that we need to remind ourselves of. There's still higher ground to conquer. There's still further knowledge of Christ so we can learn. And we need to continue to go upward and onward in the Christian life. So he wants to finally reach this goal of laying hold of that for which Jesus Christ has grabbed a hold of me. See? The word katalambano means to seize or grasp. No, notice here he doesn't say with certain that I may lay hold. That's why it's translated may, because we have the subjunctive mood. Subjunctive mood means I may not grasp this. I may not seize hold of that for which Christ has grabbed me. When did Christ grab Paul? On the road to Damascus. That was a grabbing up of Paul. Blinding him by a great light, revealing his nature. And he places faith in the Lord Jesus Christ at that point. And he seized upon him. Later on, by the way, in 1 Timothy, he says, I'm a pattern for those who believe on Christ for eternal life. And let's take a look at that in your Bibles. 1 Timothy. He says that he is a pattern for those afterwards who will receive grace. He says, God's enabled him to put him in the ministry, count him faithful. He is formerly a blasphemer, verse 13, a persecutor, an insolent man. He says here, verse 16, 1 Timothy 1, however, for this reason I obtain mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show all longsuffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for eternal life. See right there. So, Christ grabbed a hold of him, and not only did he save him, he gave him a purpose or mission. You're enlisted now in the army. Here you go. You're now not in Satan's kingdom anymore. Now you're enlisted as a new recruit. And this is what I want you to do, Paul. I want you to preach to kings. I want you to preach to Gentiles. You know, he lists his purpose and mission. And therefore, Paul wants to represent a Savior. He wants to grab a hold of Christ because Christ grabbed him. He pursues the knowledge of Christ, his power, his fellowship, and his conformity, fulfilling his purpose for his life. You know, that's why he looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of faith. He wants to pursue a relationship with Jesus Christ. He's looking at him. He's not looking behind. He's looking forward, looking unto Jesus. Occupation with Christ. the author and finisher of faith. So he wants to lay hold of Christ and to know him. For that which Christ laid hold of me, Christ laid hold of Paul, called him out of darkness into light, seized him, gave him a mission or purpose, and he says, I want to grab a hold of Christ. And so he saved him for a special purpose. And we saw that in Acts 20:24 and Acts 9:15, to preach to Gentiles and to fulfill his purpose and course. So, Paul continues to run the race with perseverance, looking unto Jesus and trying to seize Christ for the one who has seized him. And so we're going to leave it there, but I want to encourage you to continue forward through hardship and difficulties, suffering, trial. But realize that the Lord will never leave you or forsake you. He's always with you, even through the valley of the shadow of death. You have no need to fear evil because he will be with you. He's your good shepherd. He loses none. But this should motivate you to keep running, to keep pursuing, keep persevering. Don't quit. Don't be a loser in your Christian life. Be a winner by his grace. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the scripture this morning. I pray, Lord, as the Apostle Paul, we might continue to run with perseverance. And while we're running, we're looking. We're looking unto Jesus. We're forgetting those things which are behind, and we're looking forward to those things which are ahead. And so help us to continue to pursue and forge ahead in the Christian life, knowing it's by your divine power and enablement that sustains us. Help us not to lean to our own understanding, that you might continue to direct our paths, even though we face difficult circumstances. I pray that your Son might be glorified through us in every circumstance and situation. If you're listening to this and you don't know for sure whether you're going to heaven, the Bible gives his word, the gospel, so that you can be sure. Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins. He was buried and rose again the third day, and he offers you a gift called eternal life. And when you place your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, resting in him and what he accomplished on the cross alone, you have everlasting life, permanently and forever. You can rest in that life and then begin to fulfill your purpose, the purpose that God has called you, and enlist in his service and fulfill his will and mission in your life. Thank you, Lord, for these things. Remind us as believers of these various words and help us to never quit, but to continue to go forward. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.